For those of you who weren't here this morning, just kind of put what we're going to be looking at tonight in a bit of its context. The letter of 2 Timothy is written by the Apostle Paul to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy, who is a pastor of a church, likely in Ephesus. And in Asia, where Ephesus was at that time, there'd been a massive abandoning of the gospel of the Apostle Paul and the apostolic faith. People were opposing Paul, opposing Timothy, and Paul's call to Timothy in this letter is, don't you go off with them. You stay firm on the gospel. Keep preaching it, keep teaching it, don't abandon it, don't desert me, don't desert the faith, don't desert the Lord Jesus, keep going. And endure the hardship that will inevitably come. Endure the opposition that will inevitably come. And what we have in the pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, is a wonderful gift to us. Because here we have God's word on what true ministry looks like. And it's a great gift to us as preachers and teachers and pastors. Shows us what we're meant to be doing. It's a great gift to the church. Because it shows the church, the local church, what their pastor is meant to be doing. So that they can encourage him in that, support him in that. It also inoculates us against bad ministry. And also helps us to resist false ministry. So a tremendous gift to us. In the first chapter, Paul has encouraged Timothy to guard the gospel, to keep preaching and teaching it, to endure the opposition that will come in the first half of chapter 2. And now we come to verse 14 of chapter 2. And I think before we look at it, it would be helpful if we pray. So let's pray. Father, we do thank and praise you for your truth, for the Bible, for your word. And we pray that through your word, as you have promised, you will make us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And that you would equip us by your word for every good work. That we might glorify you in our lives this week and in the days to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how many of you saw the press reports about Nick Howard. This was back in the autumn. October time, November time. Nick Howard is the son of the former leader of the Conservative Party. And recently he has been training for ministry in the Anglican Church. And just at the end of last year, he spoke out of his distress at not being recommended for ordained ministry by the Church of England. And he was not ordained, it turns out, because of his unwillingness to listen. His unwillingness to listen to other viewpoints. His biblical stance on practicing homosexuality and multi-faith worship marked him out as what his tutors called him, a troublemaker. Even though what he was standing firm on actually reflects official Anglican teaching and Anglican doctrine. How it all came about was this. It was after an ethics tutor at Cranmer Hall, which is the Anglican training college in Durham, this ethics tutor publicly said that you can be in a gay sexual relationship and follow Christ. Now, when he heard that, Nick Howard felt that he couldn't share communion with this man. So at the weekly college communion service, when everyone was going forward, he didn't, but he just sat there quietly in his pew and prayed. He also refused to be involved in multi-faith worship and multi-faith ministry, which the college were encouraging some of their students to be involved in. And this is what he said. He said, as a Christian, I believe that Jesus died for Sikhs, and he died for Muslims, and he died for Buddhists. And so I long to share the good news of Jesus with them, so that they can be saved, so they can be rescued. I can't pretend that someone shares the same religion as myself, if in reality they don't. So his desire was for people to hear the Christian message as we have it in the Bible. Yet at the end of his final year at Cranmer Hall, a panel of the tutors explained that his unwillingness to listen made him unsuitable as a vicar. So he was not recommended for training and ministry in the Church of England. Nick Howard, unsuitable for ministry in the Church of England? Well, what do you think? Unsuitable to lead a church? Well, let's judge for ourselves, because in the passage that's just been read to us, we have a portrait. We have a portrait of a faithful teacher, a trustworthy teacher, set alongside the portrait of a false teacher. a real ministry over against a false ministry. So let's think of all, first of all, of a real ministry, a good ministry, a faithful ministry, a trustworthy teacher. I'm looking here at verses 14 to 19. Look at verse 15, first of all. Paul says to Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth." A real ministry, according to this passage, is one which rightly handles the Bible. An unashamed workman, a workman approved by God, is one who correctly handles the word of truth. The word of truth is the apostolic faith, which Timothy has received from Paul. Paul received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. Timothy is now to pass it on to others. But the word of truth, if you want another word for it, is the Bible. It's the Holy Scriptures. And that phrase, correctly handles, literally means to cut straight. And it carries the idea of building a straight road, cutting a path in a straight direction so that the traveller can go directly to his destination. So to cut straight the word of truth is to be accurate and to be plain in our exposition of it. It's to be true and to be clear. The good workman is faithful to the Bible, is faithful to Scripture. He doesn't change it, he doesn't distort it, and he doesn't seek to confuse people. No, he handles the Bible in such a careful way that not only does he himself stay on the road and avoid deviations, but he also helps others to follow. A real ministry is one which rightly handles the Bible and preaches it as it is and does not deviate. Secondly, a real ministry is one which keeps reminding people of the real gospel. A real ministry is one which keeps reminding people of the real gospel. So a faithful ministry is one which faithfully handles the Bible, and as such it will always be a reminding ministry. The good workman is someone who, verse 14, keeps reminding them of these things. Paul is instructing Timothy to keep on doing what he has been doing. And what are these things that he must keep reminding the congregation of and the people that he's to teach and train in ministry of? What is it? Well, it's the historical foundations, the historical origins of our faith. It's the gospel, as defined in verses 8 to 10 of the first chapter. It's the truth as we have it in verses 8 to 10 of the second chapter as well, which we looked at this morning. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. And let's remember what kind of Christ it was that God raised from the grave. It was a suffering Christ, a suffering servant. Remind the young men that you appoint to the ministry of that, Timothy. Remind the congregation of that, Timothy. The gospel truth and the gospel ministry. That's what Pastor Timothy is to keep reminding the people of. The truth of the gospel and the truth of gospel ministry, what it's like. And that reminding ministry is my ministry too, and the ministry of every church leader. There are two indispensable items of furniture to be in a church building. I don't know if you know what they are. They are the pulpit and the table. And that's all. The pulpit and the table. What do they tell us, the pulpit and the table? Well, they tell us that the ministry is a reminding ministry. Let's think of the pulpit first of all. What's the pulpit for? Well, it's not there so that the pastor can stand before the congregation and say, "God is revealing this truth to me now as I stand here. And this truth that he's revealing to me, I am now relaying to you." It's not that there for that. It is there so that the minister can open the word of God, which is 2,000 years old and older, and proclaim what God spoke then through the prophets and the apostles, and to apply that to the lives of the people today. That's what the pulpit is there for the minister to open the word of God, to open the scriptures, and to proclaim it as it is there. For God has promised to speak today through what he spoke back then, through the prophets and the apostles. That's what the pulpit is for. It's to remind us what God spoke then. What is the table for? What is the table for? Well, the table is there not so that the priest can stand and declare that God is going to do a new work of redemption now, as the bread is broken, or as the body of Christ is broken, as he would like to put it. No, it's there to remind people of the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, once and for all. That's what the table is there for. That's why we break bread and drink wine together. So both the pulpit and the table, they point people back to the historical foundations of our faith. They point us back to the real Christ, to his work, and his word. And they visibly illustrate for us the nature of the ministry as a reminding ministry. That's essential, isn't it? It's essential. If the church is, at this time when Paul is writing to Timothy, to remain apostolic after Paul has gone and after the other apostles have gone, it's essential that Timothy, Pastor Timothy, has a reminding ministry. Pastors are to keep on reminding people of the apostolic gospel and to keep reminding people of the apostolic pattern of ministry, both of which we have in this letter, both of which we have enshrined in the pages of Holy Scripture. So the church must be kept to the truth that the apostle gave us and the way of teaching that truth that the apostles gave us as well. Both things. So a real ministry is a reminding ministry. Thirdly, a real ministry is a relevant ministry. A relevant ministry. A real ministry is a relevant ministry because it's constantly exposing people to reality, to the Word of God, to the truth. Because the good workman correctly handles the Word of truth, he will always be introducing people to the real God and to the real Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the real world, and to the real human heart. He will introduce people to the way things really are, and not as people sentimentally see them or as people fancy them to be. And therefore, the faithful handler of the Bible, the trustworthy teacher, will always be relevant. Always. So as we listen to the good workman expounding scriptures, we often find ourselves saying, that's right, isn't it? That's right. That's just the way it is. And sometimes we might find ourselves asking, how come your assessment of the world is so bang on? So bang on the mark? How come you know my heart? Well, it's not because the minister is intelligent or clever, is it? It's because the Word of God is relevant and always hits the mark. The Word of God might be 2,000 years old and older, but it is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It's Hebrews 4, verse 12. The Word of truth, it always hits the target. Always. It's always relevant. Why? Because it's truth. It brings reality to us. So the pastor who rightly handles the Word of God will have a relevant ministry. Now please note, that is not the same as a popular ministry. Let me say that again. A relevant ministry is not the same as a popular ministry. In fact, a relevant ministry will not be agreeable to the majority of people. So a real ministry is a relevant ministry. Fourthly, a real ministry desires God's approval rather than man's approval. Do your best, verse 14 again, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. And throughout 2 Timothy we have similar phrases to that. That's verse 15 rather. There is another similar phrase at the beginning of the passage in verse 14. Warn them before God. Warn them before God. So everything the minister does is to be done in the Lord's presence and for the Lord. So his primary audience is God. His ministry is one that's driven by what God wants and what God commands, and not by what people want and what people demand. And seeking God's approval in this way will bring upon the minister disapproval of many people. The Apostle Paul testifies to this in this letter, doesn't he? He knows what that's like. Well, that's the portrait that the Bible gives us of a good workman, a faithful minister of the gospel, and a real ministry. It's exercised before God, rightly handling the scriptures, the word of God, constantly reminding people of the gospel, and bringing the reality of the gospel to bear on people's lives, and therefore totally relevant. Well, let's think now about the bad workman, or the ashamed workman. Paul continues in verse 16, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. So let's think of a false ministry. A false ministry is one which wrongly handles the Bible. The bad workman deviates from the truth. We read here that they have wandered away, verse 18, they've wandered away from the truth. Now the metaphor here is taken from archery. And the word translated wandered away means to miss the mark, to miss the target. The word of truth is pictured as a target. And the bad workman, the unfaithful teacher, he always misses the target. Now, I don't know if, like me, you've been watching the darts over the last week. The world darts. No? Is no one into darts here? Have you? Elaine, you've been watching the darts, have you? These guys, they are so precise. They always hit the target. You never see them veering off the target. I've been very impressed with them. And it's actually the world championship final right now as we sit here. So I've made a big sacrifice to be with you tonight. This is how much I love you that I'm here and I'm missing the darts final. But they always hit the targets. You never see them deviating. But I don't think darts was around when Paul was writing. I think it's archery that he's referring to. So the unfaithful teacher, his arrows, they shoot off in all sorts of directions. They don't go straight to the target. And those who follow the arrow of the false teacher, who follow the line of the false teacher, their focus will always be taken away from the truth. So while the good workman rightly handles the word of truth, the bad workman, he mishandles it, he twists it, distorts it, deviates from it. That's the classic characteristic of all false Christianity and all sham spirituality. Instead of teaching the word of truth, they dish out empty and valueless words, which we read in this passage, they produce quarrelling, verse 14. Quarrelling about words. It produces godless chatter, verse 16, and foolish, stupid arguments, verse 23. A false ministry is one which falsely handles the word of truth. Secondly, on a false ministry desires to move people on from the real gospel to novelties. Desires to move people on from the real gospel and the historical foundations of our faith to novelties. Rather than reminding people of the historical foundations and origins of the faith, a bad workman will seek to move people on to new things. And we're given a flavour of what the false teachers of Paul's day were saying in verse 18. We read that they say the resurrection has already taken place. And they're teaching serious error. Yes, in one sense, the resurrection has taken place, and you might have been puzzled as we read that and looked at that. The resurrection has taken place. Paul says so in verse 8 of chapter 2. Jesus Christ raised from the dead. The gospel tells us that all who trust in Jesus are raised spiritually with him the moment we believe. Our souls are redeemed. But we won't be physically raised until Jesus returns. And that's what these guys are saying. They're saying that the physical resurrection, the bodily resurrection, has already taken place. Now, we're still waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We're still looking for the resurrection of our bodies and the life of the world to come. That hasn't happened. But Hymenaeus and Philetus were saying, it's happened. The resurrection of the body has taken place. It's very, very dangerous. And we get a clue, I think, of what this teaching led to in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Maybe you can look at it later on. Where we read of false teachers demanding celibacy, and commanding people not to marry and not to eat certain foods, all sorts of perfectionist ideas that were causing havoc in the churches. And whatever they were teaching, they were saying that if the resurrection had taken place, the bodily resurrection, that this is all there is. There's nothing more to come. And we read that they're destroying the faith of some. So instead of teaching and preaching what the Bible actually says, they're distorting the biblical truth, they're deviating away from it, missing the mark, and they're taking people with them away from the gospel. And we have similar teaching around today. There are certain brands of Christianity that claim for now what is only promised for the future. So you might hear them say something like, the Christian life is one of resurrection, it's one of victory, it's one of triumph. And once you become a Christian, you'll never get sick, or you'll never have any pain, you'll never have any stress or worries, and you can live a life completely free of sin. God's will is always for healing and health now and prosperity, they say. I don't know if you've come across that kind of teaching, but it was very popular in the 70s and the 80s, and it's making a comeback in a slightly different form, but it's coming back into the church. But it's not the teaching of the Bible. The promise of a sinless, painless, deathless existence, it lies in the future. It belongs to the new heaven and the new earth that God will create when Jesus returns. And we have to wait for it. We can't have it now. Now, it's maybe worth me here qualifying what I'm saying so that you don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that God can't heal people today. I believe he can, and he does. And it's right and proper for us to pray for the sick and ask God to heal them. There'd be something wrong if we didn't pray that. And in the 24 years that I've been a Christian, I've seen some remarkable answers to prayer. But God doesn't promise to heal whenever we ask him to. And there are many Christians who haven't been healed and who continue to suffer. I've heard some amazing testimonies to healings. But I don't know if this is true of you, but what has encouraged me more in my faith than anything else than these other testimonies is the testimony of those people who've not been healed and who yet go on trusting God in the midst of the suffering. That's what's encouraged me more than the amazing testimonies of people's healing. And those who say that we can have all the blessings of Revelation 21 and 22 now, they're guilty of what Paul calls here godless chatter in verse 16. Empty and useless quarreling over words in verse 14. Word battles, useless, empty. They have a lot to say, these false teachers, but their words are empty and they have no value whatsoever. And far from feeding people on the realities of the Bible, the false ministry will feed people myths. And that's the testimony of chapter 4, verse 4. You just skim your eyes across to it, these very well-known words. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, to fairy tales. They distract people away from the realities of the gospel by telling them fairy tales. That is always the hallmark of false teaching. It is the stock in trade of the false minister, the bad workman, and it is very, very dangerous. Which brings us to our next point. A false ministry is dangerous because it feeds people myths. Just look at the influence of the false teachers, the bad workmen, as we have it in this passage. It's very disastrous. Verse 14, it ruins those who listen. It ruins them. Verse 16, it leads, this godless chatter, this false teaching, to greater ungodliness. Those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. So the new teachers, they claim to be moving people further on, deeper into the truths of Christianity, deeper into the things of God, but in actual fact, they're leading people further away from God. Rather than advancing godliness, their godless teaching leads to more ungodliness. Verse 17, it spreads like gangrene. False teaching is poisonous, gangrenous. And verse 18, it destroys the faith of some. So it's very dangerous, a false ministry, isn't it? Perhaps you heard the latest valueless, empty, godless words to come from the church. Again, this happened just before Christmas. It was reported in the press. I'm just going to quote from a press article, which is accurate. Church of England leaders warned that calling God he encourages men to beat their wives. They told churchgoers that they must think twice before they refer to God as he or Lord because of the dangers that it will lead to domestic abuse. The recommendation, fully endorsed by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, puts a question mark over huge swathes of Christian teaching and practice. It throws doubt on whether the principal Christian prayer should continue to be known as the Lord's Prayer and begin Our Father. It means that much-loved hymns such as Fight the Good Fight and Onward Christian Soldiers may be headed for the dustbin. The guidelines, responding to domestic abuse, say that domestic abuse is fundamentally an abuse of power. And many conceptions of God derived from the Bible and the Christian tradition have portrayed divine power in unhealthy and potentially oppressive ways, say the guidelines. It quotes a feminist thinker who says that if God is male, then male is God. Calling for the church to correct this major imbalance, the report says changes must extend to sermons, to formal teaching, and to hymns. Now let me ask you, are they hitting the target with their words? No way. They're way off. They're way off mark. They have wandered away from the truth. They have veered away from the truth with these words. And what we have in this latest Church of England report is actually an outright attack on the character of God as revealed in the Bible. If people accept what they say, it will be their ruin. And let me just read to you some of the responses, some of the comments that people have made in response to these press reports. This is what one chap said. He says, the whole fabric of Christianity is being questioned because of political correctness. I'm glad that I gave it all up years ago. I have my own thoughts on this, and that suits me fine. Another guy says this is beyond belief. Just how far are the PC idiots going? And this is endorsed by the Archbishop of Canterbury. Good job, I'm an atheist. So the latest church report has simply encouraged these people in their rejection of Christianity. Godless, empty, valueless, and very dangerous words that encourage people in their unbelief. False ministry is a dangerous ministry. Fourthly, a false ministry is built on the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And we're going to go out of our passage here into chapter 4. But the point is this, that the bad workman, in contrast to the good workman, the false teacher, in contrast to the trustworthy teacher, always seeks the approval of men. He is a man-pleaser rather than a God-pleaser. The false ministry is pew-driven. We see this in chapter 4, where we read, verse 3, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They have a market-driven, consumer-driven ministry. So, the leaders of the Church of England, in asking clergy to change the terminology of the Bible because it, they think, encourages domestic violence, what are they doing? They're responding to the politically correct agenda. They're responding to the spirit of the age, pleasing men rather than God. And the prosperity gospel, the preacher who preaches health and wealth, he's also responding to the religious market. People everywhere want health and wealth. So he's onto a winner. If he preaches that, he knows people are going to turn up to hear him. In their thousands. He'll fill stadiums and he'll be famous and he'll be successful. The peddler of miracles is in demand. That's why his teaching, like gangrene, will spread rapidly. Like wildfire. It's very popular. The approval of men is what drives a liberal church too, moving away from the message of the Bible regarding sexual practice and the supremacy of Christ, to fit in with the immorality and the pluralism of our times. It's this desire to make the church more palatable to the 21st century mind that Nick Howard fell foul of at Cranmer Hall. Well, that's the portrait of a false teacher, a bad workman, wrongly handling the Bible, moving people on from and away from the truth to myths. He is a great danger, and yet very popular, because he panders to the spirit of the times, and he gives people what they want. And I just want to round this up by thinking about life in a mixed church. Because I find it quite striking as I read this letter of Paul to Timothy, that the church in which he is calling Timothy to minister in and to teach in is a corrupt church. It's a mixed church. It's one in which the powerful and the predominant models of ministry around him are wrong. And that is why Paul spells it out so clearly in this letter what real gospel ministry is for Timothy. Because the contemporary models and the churches in Asia around him, they've got it all wrong. So this letter, I think, is a very, very timely word for us who live in the West. For Christians in the West. Very timely for us. Now, God has placed us in a mixed church. Certainly as an Anglican, I see that I'm in a mixed church. But it's true for every denomination. It's true for every church. It's true for the church in general. It's a mixed church. A church that is racked by false teaching, dominated by false models of ministry. And you know, it's always been that way. From Genesis 3 onwards, the church, the people of God, has been mixed. There has been no golden age for the church. There might have been times when things have been better than others, but there's been no golden age for the church. And we need to be real about this. And let me tell you, there will be no golden age for the church until Jesus returns. The New Testament makes it very clear that the last days in particular, that's the time between Jesus' ascension and his return in glory, will be times of great doctrinal confusion. That's the normal state of the church in these last days. It's mixed, with some people saying things that are right and true, the truth about God, and the majority saying things that are wrong, spreading error about God. And it's important that we're real about this. We have to work in churches that are corrupt and denominations that have abandoned the gospel. So what message does God have for people living in a mixed church? Well, it's verse 19. Of our passage, verse 19, where we read, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are His.' And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." In this verse, there's an encouragement and there is a warning. And here's the encouragement, that in spite of all the apostasy, in spite of all the opposition to the gospel, God's solid foundation remains firm, stands firm. That is, that God is working his purpose out in this mixed church. He knows those who are his. In all this mess, God has his true church, his people. He is building his church. That's the encouragement. And I hope we're encouraged by that. Next comes the warning. That is the warning not to be corrupted by living in a mixed church. It's 19b through to verse 24 of this passage. We haven't time to cover it. But what the apostle is calling Timothy to, and pastors to today, and us to, is to be instruments for noble use, pure in our doctrine and pure in our life. And then comes the instruction on how we minister in a mixed church, and how we go about guarding the gospel, standing up to false teachers by teaching the truth. Verse 24, how do we do it? Well, the Lord's servant, the Lord's slave, literally, must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. How do we respond? Well, not quarrelsome. Not like them. But very kind. Not resentful, but gently instructing them in the hope that God will save them. God will bring them to repentance and a knowledge of the truth and save them from Satan, whose slaves they are. Now that's the challenge, isn't it? This is a tremendous challenge to me. To be kind and not resentful to those who bitterly oppose me. Challenge for us to be kind to those who bitterly and fiercely oppose us and not resentful. But that's how the Lord's slave is to treat Satan's slaves. No wonder Paul tells us at the beginning of this chapter to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So please note that God doesn't call his faithful ministers to get out of the church, to abandon the ship and set up new churches
like, which are like little ghettos. Try and be a pure. That's not the answer. What is the Bible's answer to false teachers and false teaching in the church? Well, according to this letter, it is true teaching and true teachers in the same church. So what about Nick Howard? Is he unsuitable for leadership in the Church of England? Is he a good workman? Or a bad workman? Is he a worker approved by God? Or unapproved? Well, let's ask a couple of questions. Who is the man who correctly handles the word of truth? Is it the man who, like Nick Howard, says Jesus is the supreme Lord of all and the only way of salvation? Or is it the man who says there is equal value in all religions? Well, it's the former, isn't it, who correctly handles the word of truth? Well, here's another question. Who is more likely to ruin and poison people and destroy the faith of some? Is it the man who, like Nick Howard, teaches that heterosexual marriage is the only legitimate place for sexual activity? Or is it the man who teaches that practicing homosexuality is a valid lifestyle? It's the latter, isn't it? Who poisons people and destroys and ruins people. It seems very clear to me from this passage that in Nick Howard we have a man very suitable for leadership in the church. Here is a good workman approved by God, but sadly this good workman is not approved by the Church of England. And it does make you wonder, doesn't it, about the future of the Church of England. It's very disturbing when they don't want good workmen. And the same can be said of all the other denominations and of many independent churches as well. And I want to encourage us tonight, say we mustn't despair. We mustn't despair. And that's the message here, isn't it? We mustn't be pessimistic. The Church of England might collapse, probably will. The Methodist Church might. Baptists might. Individual congregations might disappear. But God's solid foundation stands firm. Jesus is building his church. The Lord knows those who are his. And when he returns, he will separate the sheep from the goats. He will separate the wheat from the tares. And the mixed church on that day will be the glorious church. And when we stand in glory, we will marvel at this great multitude that God has gathered to himself on that day. We will be awestruck by it. And confident of that, we press on. We press on with the job of teaching the truth and living the truth. And may God help us to do that. Amen.